It's great to meet again and welcome everybody. If you are sort of new and you haven't been before, there's at least one face. Hi, good to see you. We do have a welcome card which is on the side there. Fill it in and then you'll be flooded with emails from us just to let us know, or to let you know that we love you, that's all. So look forward to that. And today, the sun is now shining. It was going to be perhaps a bit chilly, but we've got something that will keep our hearts warm this morning. And it's the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and we rejoice in that. But I'm going to start today on a bit of a downbeat note, really. And if you're perhaps a new believer, for example, and you're wondering what all this is about, this may not be the best thing for you to begin with. But as things develop and as we move forward this morning, we've got some great news for all of us. And we're going to rejoice in that. And the theme that we have been looking at this morning is absolutely the joy of knowing Jesus. It's as simple as that. And some of us here this morning, and we won't ask for hands to go up, bit long in the tooth, but we've known Jesus for a long time and we rejoice in knowing him. And so if you want to talk to somebody and you want to find out what this is all about, then don't be afraid to go up and talk to someone. I'm going to read you an article that was printed last week or very recently, literally within the last couple of weeks, in Christianity Today. And it begins talking about a man who has lost his faith. And so we're going to discuss a little bit about this as we move forward this morning. So the article says, author, former Desiring God contributor. Now, if anybody knows anything about that website, it's a website that John Piper has been overseeing. So former Desiring God contributor and former philosopher, professor at Moody Bible Institute and Trinity Evangelical Divinity, PhD grad, Paul Maxwell, announced on Instagram, not sure what Instagram is, maybe someone can fill me in on that afterwards, but announced on Instagram this last week that he is not a Christian anymore. Almost in tears, Maxwell shared that he believes that the internet has done a great deal of damage regarding relationships with people and that now he is no longer a believer, but he is now ready to connect with people again. The trauma of doctrine, new Calvinism, religious abuse, and the experience of God, author told his social media followers that he is ready to not be angry anymore. He said, I love you guys and I love all the support and friendship I've built here on Instagram. I think it's important to say that I'm just not a Christian anymore. And with tears continuing to stream down his face, he goes on and says, it feels really good. I'm really happy. I'm really happy. He continues and says, I can't wait to discover what kind of connection that I can have with all of you beautiful people as I try to figure out what's next. Maxwell said, I love you guys. I'm in a really good spot now, as tears continued to flood down his face. Probably the best spot in my life. And then he said this, I'm so full of joy for the first time. For the first time, I love my life. For the first time, I love myself. Maxwell said, I just say, I know that you love me. I know I receive it as love. I know you care about the eternal state of my soul. And you push through the social awkwardness of telling me this because you don't want me to suffer. And that's a good thing. That's a loving thing to do, and I hear where you're coming from, and I respect your perspective. Maxwell joins other well-known Christians, John Steingard from the band Hawk Nelson, I Kissed Dating Goodbye's author Joshua Harris, and Hillsong's worship musician Marty Sampson, who have recently said that they have renounced or that they are losing their faith. The article goes on and says, the question being asked is, what is happening to Christianity? People are shocked by how unashamed these leaders seem to be as they announce that they are no longer believers, that they are no longer Christians, they are no longer followers of Jesus. It seems that they're saying, I've been living and preaching boldly, sometimes for 20 years or longer, and I have led generations of people with my teachings, and now I no longer believe. Therefore, I'm going to boldly and loudly tell people that it is all wrong. While I boldly and loudly lead people into my next truth, although I am not sure what exactly it is. Paul Maxwell has written many articles for Desiring God, John Piper's website. They are good articles. I'm so full of joy for the first time. I love my life for the first time. I love myself for the first time. And Jesus said, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for all eternity. John 12 and verse 25. Before we go any further, let's pray for these guys. Our Father, we come and we're saddened to read this article. We're saddened to hear the statements that have been made. Men, in this case all men, who have claimed very powerfully and very specifically that they knew you and that they loved you and that they were prepared to teach, preach, write, and explain what it is to be a Christian and to encourage people. And now, sadly, we hear the account that has been brought before us this morning, and our hearts are saddened. And we pray for them, and we pray that there would be an understanding in their hearts and lives that what has taken place is wrong and it is not of you, and that there would be a turning back to you, that there would be repentance of sin, and that there would be a desire to call upon your name in repentance. Again, Lord, we bring them before you. Draw close to them, we ask, in Jesus' name. And indeed, be with us this morning as we look at some disturbing things. But we close on the subject of joy, and we pray that we'd all go out of this tent with joy overflowing from our hearts and lives. Amen. So here we are today. We're facing, as we've heard, the details of the new lockdown that has been presented to us and the effects of many of the statements that Doug Forbes made are meant to take effect from tomorrow. So I suppose we could say, well, at least he was gracious in allowing us to meet today. And we want to say thank you that that has indeed been allowed to happen. However, for us as believers, and we've discussed this at different times during the course of the last few weeks, it isn't easy for us, the thought of giving up meeting together, because this is part and parcel of what makes us believers. Yes, of course it is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our recognition and understanding of all that he has done for us, very specifically for us at the cross. He shed his blood for us. He gave his life for us. But he rose from the dead for us. And we praise him and thank him for that. But part and parcel of that means that we are our brothers and sisters in Jesus. It means that we have an affinity and an affection and a love toward each other, which the world just doesn't get. Now, I know sometimes we can have little fights and disagreements occasionally, but I want to say that one of the great things that I've appreciated here in this fellowship is that we have managed throughout difficult times to be able to support each other and to encourage each other, and that has only happened because we are one in Jesus. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But you know, there are many churches that are beginning to see the effects of the last 13 months where some of them haven't opened their doors at all. They haven't switched the lights on for over a year. They haven't welcomed people into the church, into the fellowship, for 13 months or longer. And there are some churches that are talking now that they're not going to do that until everybody has been vaccinated. Well, I fear that there's something wrong in the lack of desire that there is to meet together and to be able to share the gospel. And what I want to say to us this morning is that what are we going to do if this time next year we're talking about the same things? What about 2 years from now? How are we going to handle these things? What are we going to say? How are we going to continue to do what we believe is vital and right, which is to meet together, to support each other, to show love and kindness? You know, the church is one of the, in fact, I would suggest it's the only place left where people can be guaranteed that there is somebody who will show love and concern for them and will do something to help. Because our society is crumbling. No longer do we see the help that is given, perhaps, as it used to be when societies were based upon our Christian faith. No longer do we see that children are protected. Once upon a time, they were protected. Even when they were in the womb, they were protected. But that has changed. So we could think of 12 months and 24 months. Now, during the last few weeks, we have understood that the scriptures warn us that the things that we are seeing happening today have been spoken about for the last 2,000 years or longer. And as we've begun to look at the scriptures together, we have begun to see certain things that need to be reminded of us, because for some strange reason there are those who call themselves believers, those who call themselves Christians, who seem completely taken by surprise that any of this is happening. And yet the scriptures have warned us. Jesus himself had said, be prepared, because things are not going to be easy for us. And we have been studying John 17 now for the last few weeks, in fact, probably a couple of months or longer. And as we have begun to look at the words that our Lord brought in the upper room discourses and were presented to his disciples, and then we come to John 17 where we hear and see our Lord Jesus Christ praying for us, we begin to recognize that he warned us that these things would happen. And if we go back to chapter 16 and verse 33, I think it is, Jesus said this. He said, look, in me you'll have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. The word tribulation is a strong word, and it means that things are going to be really difficult for you. But in Jesus we have peace. And you know what? We still have peace in Jesus today, and we can still rejoice in the fact that in Jesus, we can know the peace that only comes from knowing him. Because the world is going to throw everything at us, and increasingly it is doing that to us. See, the truth is that this is not something that we should be surprised is happening. Our Lord warned us very clearly that in the last days there will be pestilences. And if you don't know what pestilences means, if you look it up, it says diseases or plagues or viruses. And for the first time, the world has begun to see an effect. The whole world has begun to see an effect at the same time. And we are seeing problems for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ around the whole world at the same time. Now, of course, there will be those who say, but Sim, you shouldn't be so fixated upon the church. Everybody's being locked down. Everybody's in problems. Well, yes, there is that to a degree. But the church has been affected disproportionately during the course of the last couple of last 13 months or so that we have not seen in the rest of society. At the end of the day, we make up a relatively small proportion of the population, maybe 8%, maybe 6%, maybe 5%. Now, this church meets more often than just once on a Sunday, but, you know, once a week, maybe 2 hours, a good church, 3 hours on a Sunday. And so disproportionately, we have seen an effect that has taken place. But the truth of the matter, and this might come as a further shock to some of us, is that these things are not the most dangerous things that have happened to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 100 years. But again, we were warned that these things would happen. You see, if we go back over, say, the last 100 years, quietly and almost imperceptibly, almost unnoticed, there have been many changes inside the church by many people who have called themselves Christians, who call themselves even believers, that the church has slowly but steadily weakened itself. We as believers have weakened and allowed weakness to come into the church. Many people who would call themselves Christians, who would hold to the message of the church, perhaps the gospel itself, have allowed it to be weakened and eroded. Little bits have been chopped off here. The message, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and shed his blood for us, has been reduced to a few great sounding words like Jesus loves you, like we love you. Hell has been shut down. The doors have been boarded up. The fire extinguisher of human reason and desire has been opened on the fires of hell because we don't like the thought of eternal separation and punishment from God, even though his word clearly states that hell is real. And we're now told that we can live in whatever way we want. That nobody, let alone God, cares how we live. The most dangerous and consequential effect on the church, on the body of believers known as the church, has come from within the body of believers, from within the church itself, from Christians themselves. Some have even sought to hide the gospel completely so that nobody is any the wiser when they come into the church. They don't want to offend people. They don't want to talk about sin anymore. And if it is a church that likes to talk about sin, it doesn't like talking about what Christ has done for us. And all of this was spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be surprised. Our Lord in Matthew 24 explains all of this very clearly. Let's just read verses 10 to 14. And we read this starting at verse 10 in Matthew 24. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Now this is Jesus talking about the church. And we are seeing people falling away. We're seeing people falling away from the church. And it's not just Paul Maxwell who says that he doesn't believe anymore. I suspect all of us could think of somebody who has said this. I certainly can. We are seeing people who call themselves Christians and consider themselves even to be leaders of the church and now denying the very existence of God and the saving work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see other people who call themselves believers betraying other believers. You know, the churches that have had problems with the police, usually it's other Christians who phone them up and let them know that they're meeting. We've had a similar situation here. It's not necessarily been our neighbors. And then Jesus went on and said, and many false prophets will arise and lead many people astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures, our Lord went on to say, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. None of us should be surprised. But sadly, we seem to be. But one thing we know is that the victory is the Lord's already. The battle is won. Yes, there's skirmishes along the way. And we, through our weakness, allow ourselves to be beaten. And there are people who have allowed sin to come into their lives, and it has so degraded their relationship with the Lord that they are struggling, and that they no longer see the joy of knowing Jesus. We shouldn't throw the towel in, but sadly there are many people who seem to feel that that's the only option left. Now, last week we considered that in Jesus we are assured of our salvation. And if you remember that we considered that the name of God and the fact that God's name tells us a great deal about his character, we discovered that the character of God is absolutely vital to us. We need to know who our God is. And that's why we spoke and we looked at the character of God's name. We began to understand that it is absolutely vital to us, because we're not going to follow someone who is weak, someone who can't bring us to victory. And we looked at verse 6 in John 17, where our Lord states, I have manifested, a bit of an old-fashioned word, it means to reveal, to make known. I've shown your name, God's name, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. And of course, this was one of the ministries that we spoke of last week, of the Son of God. John 1 verse 18 says, and I'll quote it in the ESV this week rather than King James, the Authorized Version last week. It says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made God known to us. And then we considered those seven wonderful I am statements of our Lord, which simply took the name and the character of God. In the Old Testament, God said, my name is I am. I am. I am what? So now Jesus comes and he says this, as he puts meaning to it. He said, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, John 10:7-9. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And finally, I am the true vine, John 15:1-5. And we briefly looked at Judas and concluded that Judas is not an example of a believer who lost his salvation, but was simply a man who was exposed as a fraud, as a counterfeit. He is an example of an unbeliever who pretended to have salvation. And we meet many of these people today. Churches are full of them, in fact. He even, according to Matthew 10, was able to cast out demons and evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Mark 10, verse 2, I think, says and explains it very clearly. This was Judas Iscariot who was able to do this, but he wasn't saved himself. So the question we're talking about today is, who can we trust? Are we able to discern the truth at all? Are we able to discern the truth that is being told to us? How can we be sure that what we are doing is right? Will we fall away and deny our Savior? Well, all of these things we've been warned of. Jesus made it very clear, and if you haven't read your Bible, that's the only reason you don't know about them. We shouldn't be surprised, and we need to be prepared for more to happen, and indeed, and this is the important point, for more to happen more quickly, because these things have been happening throughout the last 2,000 years, but it's the speed and the intensity that things are beginning to happen and the changes that we are seeing. Because the world is tired. It wants its creator to come back. And so do we. And now we come back to John 17, and our Lord talks about something which I believe is a clear mark of the believer, of the Christian. And strangely and perversely, Paul Maxwell mentions it in his Instagram video. He said, I'm so full of joy for the first time. It's that statement that worries me more than anything else that he has said. You see, the very thing that should have given him the strength to stand as a believer and to be faithful to God became the thing that he thinks he has now. What is it? It's the thing that gives us as believers great strength. What is it? John 17, verse 13, and now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy, the joy of Jesus, fulfilled in themselves. So when Jesus said, in me you'll have peace, he also says, in me you'll have joy. Now you need to think about that for a moment. Where does our joy come from? It doesn't just come from singing great songs. Although our pianist played them incredibly well, and we rejoice in that. It comes because Jesus gives it to us. Jesus lives within us. And Jesus here in verse 13 makes it very clear that you have my joy fulfilled in us. So what is the joy of the Lord? What does this joy do for us? Well, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones called it a joy unspeakable. It was so powerful, you couldn't describe it, because when you come from being dead to being alive, that's what becoming a believer is. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. We're taken out of the graveyard. As I said, if we took this sheet down and you all looked behind me, you would see one vast graveyard. And I've said it so many times, you're fed up with it. How do you get out of the graveyard? There's only one way. To be raised to life again. And that's what the world is. Dead men, dead women walking. And then a miracle takes place. And you're taken out of the graveyard and you're brought into life. Because you're raised to life through Jesus. So Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was right. Joy unspeakable. C.S. Lewis says of his coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he was surprised by joy. What a lovely way of putting it. Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You begin to see where it comes from and the importance. Well, the answer very clearly from God's word is the joy of the Lord is the gladness of the heart that comes from knowing God, abiding in Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Christmas is a way off, but we might be able to think back to last Christmas. And we did have our carol service, if you remember. And then we were shut down on Christmas Day. But it was great to see so many people come out, and we had some lovely carols that we sang and some scripture readings that we had. Luke 2 verse 10 is one of them. When the angels announced good tidings of great what? Great joy. All who find Jesus know with the shepherds of the nativity that joy is what he brings. Even before his birth, Jesus had brought joy. As we see in Mary's song, Luke 1, 47, and by John's response to hearing Mary's voice, as he leapt for joy in his mother's womb. And today we bring a life to an end. And it can still have the ability to leap for joy. It saddens us. Can respond to the Savior. But we'll bring it to an end because we're selfish. Jesus demonstrated and showed joy in his ministry. He was no glum ascetic, and I'm glad that Adam said what he said to the children earlier. Rather, his enemies accused him of being too joyful on some occasions. Did you notice that? Luke 7, verse 34. By the way, if you haven't got our church app, you can get all the Bible references and look them up. They're on the church app, so I always say, don't ask me how to load it. I haven't got a clue. But if you ask Adam or somebody who's born before the right date, then they'll help you. Okay. And that's fine. But I didn't have that chip fitted. Okay. So do try and get that. And it's interesting to see. Jesus described himself as a bridegroom enjoying a wedding feast, Mark 2:18-20. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, Luke 10:21. He spoke of my joy, John 15:11, and promised to give his disciples a lifetime supply of it, John 16:24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. He said, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. If you don't ask, you won't get. Joy is reflected in many of Jesus' parables, including the three stories in Luke 15, which mention rejoicing in the presence of the angels, Luke 15:10, and end with a joyful shepherd, a joyful woman, and a joyful father. Paul Maxwell, did you know the joy of the Lord? The early church was characterized by gladness and the joy of the Lord, Acts 2:46, 13, and 52. And the joy of the Holy Spirit is a distinguishing mark of the kingdom of God, Romans 14:17. Those who are part of the kingdom share in the kingdom's delights, we're told. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. In fact, it is our Christian duty to rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 3:1, 4, and verse 4. In Christ, the believer is filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. 1 Peter 1:8. Where does it come from? It comes from knowing Jesus. This is where our joy comes from. Because of its supernatural origin, the joy of the Lord, our gladness of heart, is present even through trials. Now, this is a tough one. You've been diagnosed with cancer. Does the joy of the Lord get taken away from you? In fact, the believer, in tough situations like that, because of the joy of the Lord, is able to experience something utterly incredible, and that is that our security in Jesus at difficult times in our lives is even stronger. Because we know that he loves us, we know that he saved us, and we know that he will not take us through more than we can cope with. But can you imagine someone who hasn't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't have the joy of knowing the Lord in their life, facing death? But we can do it. Because we know that we belong to Jesus. We know we are children of God and no one can snatch us away from him. We are heirs to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and no one can steal it from us. 1 Peter 1:4, Matthew 6:20. We see the author and finisher of our faith, and we know who wins. Do you see? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Adverse circumstances, instead of hindering our faith, can actually enhance our joy again. Only we can understand that. Only we can. Paul and Silas knew about it. Had a bit of a bad day. Been given a good beating. In prison. They couldn't sleep. Because if they'd lain on their backs, it would have been terrible. They didn't have many other options, did they? So they did the other thing, which was to rejoice. And if you can't get to sleep, you might as well sing. And so they did that, and they sang their hearts out. And do you know what? A miracle took place. Was it their singing? Maybe we should stand up and sing again. Who knows? More miracles can happen. At midnight, they sang loudly in the praises of the Lord, Acts 16:25. Now, the joy of the Lord may be inexplicable to the one who does not possess it. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, the joy of the Lord comes as naturally as those grapes growing on a vine does. It's a vine. That's what grapes do. They grow on vines. And as we abide in Christ, the true vine, Jesus said, I am the true vine. We, the branches, are full of his strength and vitality, and the fruit we produce, including joy, is his doing. So it's like the blood of Jesus flows into us. It's his life that flows into us, and we rejoice in that. So we've answered the question, what is the joy that our Lord is talking about? But where does it come from? Yes, from knowing Jesus. Yes, from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But I want to say to you, it also comes from a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift that has been given to us. And Jesus refers to the gift in two places in John 17, verse 8 and verse 14. And he simply says this, I've given them your word. The word of God is a gift to us. This is a gift. It's been given to us. The Father gave the words to the Son, verse 8, and the Son gave to his disciples, who in turn have passed them to us, so that we, and of course inspired by the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 3:16, and so on. The word is divine in origin, a precious gift from heaven. We must never take God's word for granted. For those who are overcomers know that the word enables us to overcome, that we are able to use it in our daily lives. How does the word of God enable us to overcome the world? Well, to begin with, and we've looked at this, but we remind it and just explain it again in verse 13, it gives us joy. And this inward joy gives us strength to overcome. In fact, if we go right back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, we read that verse which you sometimes see on fridge magnets or on walls in people's houses. It says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There is no need to be weak. As Christians, with the joy of knowing Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, we are able to be strong in the joy that is given to us. How does the Word of God enable us to overcome the world? It enables us because it brings joy into our lives. Now, we commonly think of Jesus Christ as a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. We looked at this at our Bible study. And indeed, he was. But he is also a person of deep abiding joy. John 17, verse 13 is the very heart of this prayer. And the theme is joy. Jesus has referred to his joy already in John 15, verse 11. And he explained that joy comes by transformation, not substitution. John 16, verses 20 and 22. Joy also comes from answered prayer, John 16, 23 and 24. And now he made it clear that joy comes from the word also. The believer does not find his joy in the world. We find our joy in the word. If you're going to look for joy in the world, well, you might find some things that will cheer you up for a while, but they will be fleeting. They will come to an end, and there will be an emptiness that you are left with, because the joy that you and I want, in fact, the joy that the whole world wants, is found only in knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Paul Maxwell is now looking, he says, for his joy in the world. But Jesus warns us, and in chapter 16, we mentioned it earlier, verse 33, that it is not joy you will find in the world, it's tribulation. Like John the Baptist, we should rejoice greatly when we hear the bridegroom's voice, John 3, verse 29. We must never picture Jesus as going around with a long face and a melancholy disposition. I always remember the word melancholy. I had an English test when I was only about 13, and it decided which group that you would end up for going forward, which stream you'd end up. And it was the word melancholy, and I had to explain to the teacher what melancholy meant. Well, I'd struggled to read the word, let alone explain it in that sense. So whenever I hear it and see it, but that isn't the picture that we have of Jesus. And yet sometimes we look around and we see that that's the picture that almost is written on our faces. We shouldn't be like that. We have the greatest gift that this universe has to offer to us. This God has given to us. It's eternal life in his presence, in the joy of knowing him. So never feel that we should be in any way melancholy in the way that we respond to these things. The joy of Jesus was not the fleeting levity of a sinful world, but the abiding enjoyment of the Father and the Word. He did not depend on outward circumstances, but on inward spiritual resources that were hidden from the world. This is the kind of joy he wants us to have, and we can have it through his Word. Your Word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, who was at the Bible study this last week? What psalm did we look at? Adam. Oh, okay. I had to ask Adam because he was leading the meeting. So if he struggled to remember it. We divided up into little groups. Personally, I thought that was very daring of Adam to do that because, you know, who am I going to be stuck with to work through this? I didn't mean it like that. Who am I going to talk through these verses to be able to talk these things through? And I enjoyed it. Where's Frank? Is Frank here this morning? No, it was great to be able to sit. So it was Frank and I, and we looked at this. And listen, Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. As much as in all riches. And then we look at verse 162 of Psalm 119. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. These things are exciting and we rejoice in that. But the Word of God not only imparts the joy of the Lord, it also assures us of his love. Verse 14 of John 17, the world will hate us. You see, friends, we're offered eternal life, but I can't look at you and say it's going to be easy all of the time. In fact, I have to look at you and say, it's going to get harder. Because slowly our freedoms have been whittled away. And they will continue to be whittled away. And one day, and do you know what? It's quite possible, the way things are going, that it will be in my lifetime that this book will be described as hate literature and it will be outlawed. And will be banned from reading. It's not the first time that has happened in countries in the world. But now, there are real efforts to achieve this. Parents no longer have authority over their children in the way that the Bible says we should have. That's already been taken from us. Children who get themselves confused over sexuality and so on, if we endeavor to help them and encourage them to know what's right, what God's will is for their lives, under the law that's being passed at this present moment in time, here in this country, we can face imprisonment. So don't think to yourself that it's just those poor people in Saudi Arabia or Bangladesh. It's not. And Jesus warned us. And he says, be ready, be prepared. And look out for those who will report you to the authorities. The world hates us, but we are able to confront this hatred with God's own love. A love imparted to us by the Spirit through the Word. The world hates us because we do not belong to its system. John 15, verses 18 and 19. And it hates us because we will not be conformed to its practices and standards. We can't, because if we do, that means we're rejecting God and we're turning our back on him. Romans 12, verse 2. The Word reveals to us that what the world is really like. And it's interesting, really, that out of all of us in the world, if we take all people, we are the ones who know what the world is about. because God's word tells us what it's about. There are no surprises. There are no secrets. Because as we read God's word, we're warned. We're told. The world competes for the Father's love. 1 John 2 verses 15 and 17 say, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." But the word of God enables us to enjoy the Father's love. I'm going to ask Emma if she would distribute. Where is she? Crack on, okay? Emma's going to distribute a bookmark for your Bibles. And everybody is to have one of these. No one can reject them. If you haven't got a Bible, we'll supply you with a Bible as well. Adam, there's a stack of them somewhere, and we'll make sure that you go away with a Bible. Because we need to understand some things that are very, very important about this book. And one of them is this. One of the first steps towards a worldly life is to neglect the Word of God. One of the first steps towards a worldly life, to being back in the world or like the world, is to neglect the Word of God. And so being distributed now is a new bookmark. Isn't it great? You can come to Norwich Baptist Church and there's a free gift for coming, okay? Now there's at least two free gifts that we're offering this morning. One is a bookmark, which you might lose, okay? The other one is eternal life by knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, which you'll never lose, okay? And so D.L. Moody wrote this. He said, this book, because he wrote it in the front of his Bible. Now, I wasn't going to go around and write in everybody's Bibles. You might not appreciate that, okay? But you know what? You might like to do that. You might like to take it from here and just simply write it in the front of your Bible. It says, this book will keep you from sin. Great. Or sin will keep you from this book. What stops us reading God's word? It's sin. Does the enemy want us to stop reading God's word? Of course he does. How does he do that? Any way he possibly can do. Any way he can. This book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. Perhaps Paul Maxwell allowed sin to keep him from God's word. We don't know. But I do know that it is sin that keeps me from reading God's word. And just maybe you're brave enough to admit that that's the same for you. Just as the pillar of fire was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to Israel. So God's word is our light in this dark world. But the world cannot understand it. Can't get its mind around it. Exodus 14:20, 1 Corinthians 2:12-16. The word of God not only brings us God's joy and love, but it also imparts God's power for holy living. John 17, verses 15 to 17. The burden of our Lord's prayer in John 17, verses 6 to 12. If you remember last week, what was it? It was the security of the believer. It was that in Jesus we're safe. But here it is sanctity. Practical holy living to the glory of God. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Now, some Christians need to be reminded of that. But whilst we are in the world, we're not of the world. They seem to think that we're in the world and we can do whatever the world wants. We can start to say the things that the world wants. But Jesus made it very clear that whilst we're in the world, we're not of the world. In other words, we don't live like the world. Now, you will have different views on this next little story, okay? There was one thing I was quite good at school, nothing to do with academia, okay? Academia was never a strong point, it still isn't. But I could run and I could jump. And so when our house matches came up, and if I start talking sort of like a foreign language here, schools in England have houses, and depending on which house it was, which year you were in, but the whole year or the whole of those houses which stretched across the years were one team. And I always got everything that involved running and jumping. And one of the things was 100 meters hurdles. I was really good at it. And I was able to run fast, and I held the Berkshire record, the county of Berkshire. But I was never able to go to the final because it was on Sunday. And Mum and Dad said no. And for years, I was disappointed that that's how they had held that particular view and opinion, because they said that there are some things we can't do. And now I look back and I thank them for it, because I realize that later on in my life, when I got involved in business and I paid no regard for God's day or a day that was set aside for God, and then one day I remembered what they said. You see, I still held the record. And when I got some of those things sorted out and put the priorities right, then you see God's blessing. Sometimes we think it would be easier if we were taken out of the world. But this isn't really true either. Wherever we go, we take our sinful self with us. The powers of darkness follow us. I know a man really well who thought that by moving from one continent in the world to another, he could outrun the sin in his life. But the very next morning when he woke up, the sin was still there. Because however hard we run, we will always take it with us. And this man learnt that it wasn't running from God that got rid of our sin. It was running to God that dealt with our sin. You can get so tired running and hiding, when all the time you simply needed to turn and receive salvation through Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. You see, when we're saved, we're set apart for God. Again, this is something that we struggle to learn and to understand. As you grow in your faith, you are more and more experiencing sanctification. A strange thing happens. You love sin less. The more you grow, the less sin has that cling and that stickiness to you. And the less that sin is, the more you love God. You want to serve him. You want to be a blessing to others. And all of this comes through the Word of God. And as we look at the Word of God, we discover there are three additions, if you like. John 17:7, his word is truth. John 14:6, the Son, Jesus, is the truth. 1 John 5 and verse 6, and his Spirit is the truth. And we need all three if we are going to experience true sanctification. A sanctification that touches every part of our inner being. With the mind, we learn God's truth through the Word. With the heart, we love God's truth, His Son. With our will, we yield to the Spirit and live God's truth day by day by day in our lives. It takes all three for a balanced experience of sanctification. You see, and you know this as well as I do, it's not merely enough to study God's Word. It's not merely enough to memorize God's Word. It's not merely enough to be able to say the right verses at the right time. It's not merely enough to study the Bible and learn a great deal of doctrinal truth. We must also love Jesus Christ more as we learn all that He is and all that He has done for us. There's nobody else in the entire universe who will do for you what Jesus has done. Nobody. Learning and loving should lead to living, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to obey His Word. This is how we glorify Him in this present evil age. God's Word gives us joy, love, and power to live a holy life. It also gives us what we need to serve Him as witnesses in this world. John 17, verses 18 to 19. Sanctification is not for the purpose of selfish enjoyment or boasting. It is so that we might represent Christ in this world and win others to Him. It's going to get harder. It's going to get tougher. And I believe we've got some tough days ahead of us as a fellowship. We've got some big decisions to make. And we need all the help that we can get. And so we seek God to lead us and to guide us, because we are His representatives in this world. He has chosen, I don't know why, He's chosen us, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, to be His witnesses, to be a testimony to Him in a world which is dead, in a world which is dominated by darkness, a darkness so thick that it can hardly cut its way through it. But He's chosen us. And we have children, and we need to recognize that we are to them that witness and testimony. Do we just throw the towel in? Or what are we going to do? Our parents were faithful. Their parents were faithful, going back for generations in many cases. Are we going to remain faithful in all that we have to do? How can we be overcome by the world when we have the Word of God to enlighten us, to enable us, and to encourage us? Paul Maxwell studied the Word of God and was able to write about it and be a blessing to others. But did he love Jesus more and more as he studied the Word? I pray that we will all understand this and love Jesus more and more every day. Amen.